It is good to be here. My wife and I actually planned to return to APNDS since we left here on April 2, 2012. We were here for 3 months, early part of 2012, and as we were leaving, we said to ourselves, we want to return to campus for the 30th anniversary celebration in November 2013, and we've been saving our money and really been preparing to return to campus. And I could take time and reminiscing over our times at APNTS, starting in 1984 when we moved here, and the friendships over the years with faculty and colleagues, friends, students. But I think I shall move right into the focus of the seminar with thanksgiving, Dr. M, for the invitation. I really have taken this seriously, the invitation to speak to you. I prepared a handout, and I want to make sure that everyone has a handout. Do you have a handout? I will follow this. And because of the time, I will move through quickly and follow it, but I really do, in this lecture, share in outline form, at least for me, my journey in understanding what it means to be a Christian leader. And I've addressed this 30th anniversary celebration seminar on leadership. I've addressed it with this topic and this subject. I really want to speak to you around this question, around this subject, rather. Questions decisive leaders should ask themselves. I probably ought to say questions decisive leaders should ask themselves and answer. Because it's not just to ask the questions, we're also wanting to find some answers. So you can follow with me through your worksheet. I've tried to include the heart of the lecture in text based on feedback from the lecture this morning and from the discussion. I will revise this text. I will revise a PowerPoint that's in process of being made, and at some point in the next couple of 3 days or 4 days, we'll place this on my website, and it will be revised. But let me address this theme, questions decisive leaders should ask themselves. This presentation is built on the basic assumption. The followers whom we as Christians lead have a right to expect in their leaders something more in the relationship, something greater than. The leadership provided by individuals with whom they live and work who do not profess faith in Christ. In other words, as much as leaders want to be known as decisive, and do we not? Do we not really want to be known as decisive leaders? As much as we want to be known as decisive, with our decision-making marked by firmness and our action by certainty and conclusiveness, even more critical in leading others is a distinctively Christian quality and depth of communication. Caring for others is the mark of greatness, not decisiveness. Our testimony of faith in Jesus Christ must increasingly inform and transform the way we live in and lead a faith community. As that community is expressed in the home, Sunday school class, a youth group, a church board, a congregation, or a seminary. Listen to this. The Sermon on the Mount must shape us as we lead a Christian community of faith, not the latest relevant leadership text. Could I have an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. Permit me to explain why this assumption is so important for us to consider. I wrote a question 35 years ago, early in my ministry at the European Nazarene Bible College, that remains with me to this day. The question is, how can we live together within this diverse Christian community in such a way that our relationships are redemptive and a witness to unbelievers of the reconciling work of God in Christ? I remember writing out that question in 1978-79, my first year at European Nazarene College. Key words there. How can we so live together in this diverse Christian community that our relationships are redemptive, upbuilding, supportive, encouraging, and a witness to unbelievers around us in our community, even perhaps in the student body, of the reconciling keyword, of the reconciling work of God in Christ? Students at ENBC were living in a small multicultural campus community on the Swiss-German border while studying Bible and theology in English as a second language. Sound familiar? Their first languages were different. Cultural traditions varied regarding ways of meeting and greeting each other, as well as food options prepared for them by the dining room staff. Oh, we could sing Kumbaya in chapel, but go to the dining commons and rice prepared a different way than what we're used to. Oh, not so much Kumbaya. But expectations, instruction preferences, course material became the focus of numerous discussions. I ask my question often. Living together as a Christian family in a diverse Christian community in Europe prepared me for a later cross-cultural assignment in Asia. Following Dr. Don Owens, founding president of the Asia-Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary, I found myself challenged with leading this very culturally diverse graduate-level theological seminary of the Church of the Nazarene. Again on this campus, I continued to ask the earlier question. In the midst of working with graduate students at APNTS from economically strong and weak countries, another question arose on this campus for me, became very important to me. If in Christ all things are made new, then how does our relationship to Christ convert or transform the way we live and lead in a Christian community of faith? We believe that, don't we? It's in the Bible. If, you know, in Christ all things are made new, if we embrace that and believe it, then what are the implications of that relationship with Christ in the way we live, in the way we lead our faith communities, including our home, our campus, and church, even board meetings when we guide them? What phenomenal lessons I learned at APNTS about life together in Christian communities. And at APNTS, I crystallized my understanding of Christian leadership. Quote, Christian leadership is humble service to others for the purpose of enabling them, through teaching and example, to live their lives under the Lordship of Christ, to fulfill their ministry to each other and their mission in the world. During my 18 years at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, I probed another life together question. Oh, yes. In conflict situations, when good and godly people differ and sometimes collide over vision, values, and traditions, how can I lead in these situations? Really lead and serve with the mind and spirit of Christ? Profound question for me. Profound question for me. Along the journey, I began to realize the questions I was asking myself and seeking to answer related not just to cross-cultural education institutions, but also to local congregations and even to individual Christian families. Do not we have a lot of diversity in local churches? Young, older, brand new Christian, Christian for 50 years. In a faith community, yes. These questions that dawned on me were not just for European Nazarene Bible College and Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary or Mount Vernon Nazarene University. They also related to local congregations and even to individual Christian families. What I was asking was a fundamental question for Christians maturing in their faith. How does my testimony of holiness of heart and life transform the way I live in and lead a faith community? See, this is a life question for us. This is a life question for us. It is also a leadership question. In the midst of conflicting expectations, seemingly irreconcilable, amen? You understand that? Seemingly irreconcilable expectations, multiple constituents, differing denominational backgrounds, various levels of maturity, and multicultural perspectives. How can we live together and lead with the mind and spirit of Christ? How is our holiness testimony reflected in our family relationships and in our leadership lifestyle? You know, in the context of our life situations and leadership assignments, especially in our families and local churches, we are often placed in close Christian community. We quickly become aware of others' strengths and weaknesses, right? Far more than we give attention to our own strengths and weaknesses. Our own personality differences soon become obvious. Our specific life and leadership location becomes a dynamic laboratory of learning how to live together as God's family. In these situations, how do we respond to conflict under pressure? Where is the something more or greater than in our leadership and fellowship roles and responsibilities? Oh, the answer to our probing questions are equally profound. The answers discovered are, number one, deeply spiritual in nature. Number two, intensely relational. And number three, strategic in planning and implementation. The answers to our probing questions are equally profound. Again, our answers discovered are deeply spiritual in nature, intensely relational, and strategic in planning and implementation. I'm captured by these words, whatever happens. Whatever happens, Paul admonishes us, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. This challenge is also given to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse 1, when he urges the believers to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. These two passages from Paul's prison epistles challenge me when I am confronted with good and godly people who differ with me, even collide with me over vision and values in my ministry assignments. And I tell you, I continue to learn what it means to walk worthy. Indeed, the entire fourth chapter of Ephesians speaks directly to the questions asked above. Just spend some time the next few days reading the six chapters of this prison epistle of Ephesians. But if you can't read the entire six chapters, go to chapters 4 and chapters 5. Be captured by what I'm talking about today. Whatever happens, we are to be imitators of God. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. Whatever happens, we are to be imitators of God and live a life of love in leading and living together as the people of God. And when we do not live like this, regardless of the position we have in the home, the local church, the district, or the seminary, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 30. Listen to this. The Spirit of God is deeply concerned about the speech of His people. I wish I could have you memorize that in your own language so it could grip you to the extent it has gripped me. The Spirit of God is deeply concerned about the speech of His people. Relationships within a faith community are intensely theological. Intensely theological. God Himself inspires and empowers His holiness lifestyle within us, calling us and enabling us to walk worthy of our calling. Continue in chapter 5 for that development. We must not only hear and read these words, we must respond and obey. Even if in our obeying the words of Scripture, we violate our own culture, our family traditions, or natural inclinations, there is a Christ culture to which we must aspire and deeply embrace. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32 instructs us in how we are to live and lead with this mind and the Spirit of Christ. Verse 25, we are co-laborers together with Christ. The people with whom we work are God's own creation. Because of this fundamental Christian conviction, we are called to be honest with the believers. Verse 25. Immediate in dealing with conflict. Verses 26 and 27. Upbuilding with our words. Verse 29. And forgiving, even when others do not forgive us. Verse 32. Words spoken and deeds done to us by others must never be permitted to create bitterness and resentment within us. Our words are to be channels of God's grace to others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Dialogue for Paul is a sacrament. God's forgiveness frees us from taking the initiative God's forgiveness frees us to take the initiative in forgiving those who hurt us. And here's the truth. When we ignore our family relationships within the faith community and treat those with whom we live and work as means to an end or persons to be manipulated for our purposes, Satan gains a foothold into the community of faith. Amen? The enemy of our soul laughs at unresolved conflict and divides the community of the King. It is a travesty when believers see in their leaders' attitudes and actions no different from supervisors on the jobs and elected officials in the communities who do not profess faith in Jesus. The people we lead can and should witness in us a way of living and leading greater than or qualitatively different from the way they are guided by leaders who do not identify themselves as followers of Christ. It's a powerful statement for me. The mind and the spirit of Christ in the life of the leader is what the people we lead and those who watch the way we lead expect to see in a Christian who seeks to lead decisively. And the people we lead will support and follow us as we lead intentionally, consistently, and aggressively with vision, clear vision, call it the big V, with clear vision, including strategic planning, with deep humility, including intense listening, and intense resolve, including persistent praying. Clear vision, deep humility, and intense resolve. Vision refers to seeing things at a great distance. A vision is a consuming, passionate, and compelling inner picture. We are told that the most important function of leadership is creating a vision of the organization's preferred future. Only the leader who, by divine inspiration, sees the invisible can do the impossible. A vibrant, motivating vision statement is an expression of optimism and hope. It is a big dream of what we would like the church or the seminary or the ministry organization to be and do. But having a clear vision as a leader, though essential, it is not enough. Thomas Edison, the consummate inventor, is quoted as saying, "Vision without execution is hallucination." I'd like to get that translated for all of you. Vision without execution is hallucination. Leadership, we are told, is the transference of vision. The transference of vision. We live and lead within a community of faith. It is essential, then, for theological vision, looking at people through God's eyes. It is essential, then, for theological vision to precede organizational vision. See, who we envision or see as the people we serve in the church must be clear before we outline what action is desired of them for the organization. Ownership of the vision cannot be solely that of the leader. It must be embraced and owned by the group who is asked to accept the vision and share in the implementation. Planning strategically compels the leader and followers to focus intentionally in laser beam fashion on the mission and the vision of the congregation or organization. Strategic planning is not exclusively implementation strategy. Rather, planning strategically begins with the clarification of the mission, the vision, and values with the board to which the leader is accountable. Once these core driving forces are understood and embraced, these strategic initiatives and goals are defined. Personnel needs are included. Financials are defined with timelines. The key idea is for the strategic plan to outline in detail the ways and the means by which the church or organization will accomplish the mission and realize the vision. A strategic plan provides leaders and boards with a basis for replying with an emphatic yes or a regrettable no when suggestions are made as to new directions for a church. Mission and vision are the keys. Stay focused on them. Good ideas may be rejected because they do not fit into the strategic plan of the local church, the district, the region, or the ministry organization. Vision. Humility. H. Deep humility. Humility demands, and I'm coming to see this more and more the older I get in my leadership journey and the more I pursue it. But humility demands intense listening by the person who leads others. Listening is so much more than allowing others to talk while waiting for the opportunity to respond. Nowen states it beautifully. The beauty of listening is that those who are listened to feel accepted, start taking their words more seriously. He says, listening is a form of spiritual hospitality by which you invite strangers to become friends. We listen to what is said and for what is not said. We observe body language. We listen for insights from brothers and sisters in Christ who help us revise a vision or a plan or program and make it better. Again, the vision must be owned by the group who is asked to embrace it, and its implementation must be shared. We lead from our knees during this important process. Good and godly people often differ and sometimes collide with you and me as leaders. There is no place for arrogance here. Only regret that some may not embrace the majority decision. Vigorous discussions take place in board meetings or at other appropriate forums, not in a parking lot, or at home around the table, or in a Sunday school class the next week outside of board meetings, or on the job with unchristian friends, or around the living room with children who have no earthly idea what you're talking about. The vigorous discussions take place in board meetings or at other appropriate forums. However, when an official decision is made to move forward, the leader leads decisively, even as he or she regrets that some within the fellowship may not agree with the majority decision. The leader refuses to be paralyzed when not everyone agrees with the recommendation. Rather, he or she moves aggressively, though with deep humility. In these situations, we lead with some pain and disappointment even as we move ahead with confidence, humility. R, resolve. Oh, resolve. Resolve insists that we do not give up. We do not give up. We persevere. We stay with it. We endure. This does not mean that we go it alone. Just the opposite. Leaders work tirelessly at bringing the group along and motivating them to implement and execute the plan and program as approved. Ah, leaders dream great, God-inspired dreams and are willing to pay the price in time and energy and patience to see these dreams come true. Amen? Amen. And we pray earnestly and persistently. We know that some things are only resolved and dissolved through prayer and total dependence on God. We believe that God can work in us to become the change we desire to see in others. Holiness leaders know that we do not have the power to change others. Change, this is profound insight for me along the way. Change can take place, however, within us. In the midst of experiencing honest and intense differences between good and godly people, the prayer can be changed and transformed. Amen? Conflict situations can produce growth. They can also inhibit growth in the lives of leaders. But before God in prayer, we seek answers from Him to these two questions. What can I learn? How can I change? And in so asking and seeking God's answers to these two leadership questions for our lives, we are changed. Amen. We grow. We change. We mature. And in the process, we experience the peace of God, which transcends our understanding. And we are freed from insisting on change within others. Through earnest prayer, caring leaders asks the right question, trust God with results, even as we are changed in the process. Wow. Perhaps decisiveness about ourselves as Christian leaders is the most significant evidence of Christian leadership. Decisiveness about ourselves. Who am I in Christ? And what difference does this affirmation make? In the home, on the job, in the congregation, or in the board meeting? How important is the faith community I lead in shaping me as a Christian leader, indeed, as well as in word or in title and position? Do I believe that the faith community I lead can shape me and make me a better leader in this entire process of working, especially through conflict, as good and godly people differ, even sometimes collide, over vision and values? Well, I was going to quote Bonhoeffer. I think I'll skip over a great quote by Bonhoeffer and just to this paragraph. Christian leaders often look at those who oppose us as being our enemies. Perhaps the greatest behavioral characteristic of leaders who follow Jesus is to pray for those who oppose us, disagree with us, or say critical things about us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to hear His words and obey them. These words can haunt us, but we must obey His words if we remain faithful follower to Him. Well, permit me to conclude with some practical lessons on leading decisively within our community of faith. As you and I work with the tension of holding on to the vision for the future and holding just as firmly to the realities of the present. And I really wish I could take time. I wish I had time to discuss each of these. Come to my class, first module, starting next Tuesday, and we'll spend time over the next several weeks talking about some of these things. But number one, concluded and realized, sometimes painfully so, is that good and godly people often see things differently from the leader. Good and godly people often see things differently from the leader. Number two, many issues over which we experience conflict are culturally, ethnically, local community, even family-based, and not a violation of Scripture. I told my leadership class here at APNTS spring in January to March in 2012. Two of the words that spoke to me profoundly over the years, I've learned to say these words, and they're written right across the inside of my forehead, my head, and it's the words, "It's okay. It's okay. I may disagree with another person, but if it's not a violation of Scripture, if it's not a moral or immoral act, there's difference there. For me to embrace those words, it's okay, has been freeing for me and releasing to others in ways that I'd love to discuss with you. Number three, differences that divide us have the potential to alienate members of the body of Christ and to impact negatively the work of God in our communities. Amen? Satan laughs at unresolved conflict. You know that. And I know you know that. Number four, caring for brothers and sisters in Christ who differ with us is to love, respect, and honor them as God loves them. As God loves them. Profound. Remember Ephesians 5, verse 1. Imitate God. Be imitators of God and live a life of love just as Christ loves us. Number five, acceptance of others implies that we can learn from them. When we embrace and accept others, it implies that we can learn from them. We may not like what they're saying, or even at times the way they are saying it, but it's possible we can learn from them. I'd like to talk about that more. Number six, strong boards, I've come to say, and over the last two months, I've gone through district tours with local church pastors and boards in the Florida districts in the United States. I've talked a lot about this. Strong boards empower missional and visionary pastors, but strong pastors embrace passionate and engaged boards. Need each other. Strong pastors, strong boards. Boards empowering their pastors, and strong pastors embracing passionate and engaged boards. We can serve as decisive leaders with integrity and grace as our testimony of holiness of heart and life continually transforms the way we live in and lead a faith community. Just some concluding words. The people we serve should witness in us a transformed and transformative spirit in the occasions of our disagreements and in the ways we plan and process important issues. The way we preach on Sundays, live in the home, work in the community, and lead a board meeting on Tuesday evening should give evidence to an increasing conformity to the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Those whom we lead should see no separation between the sacred and the secular in our lives. No great divide between the message we preach and the way we lead. No inconsistency, no manipulation, no disrespect, no abuse, no significant gap between our words and our deeds. This lifelong pursuit to answer the key questions decisive leaders need to ask is a journey. It's been my journey. It will be your journey of maturing faith and painful encounters. It takes a lifetime to fully understand and embrace. However, the answers to these questions should increasingly reflect our transformed spiritual DNA and be profoundly evidenced in us by those who know us best. And in so walking and leading in the spirit of continuing transformation into Christlikeness, we can believe that the master teacher and leader, Jesus the Christ, will say to us at the end of our days, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. When we come to the end of our journey, may it be said of us that we led decisively, but by providing something better and greater than, because we were prayerful, intentional, and committed disciples of Jesus. We led with clear vision, deep humility, and intense resolve. We answered the questions asked above by connecting the faith we profess and proclaim to the way we live and lead. What a legacy to leave behind. What a legacy.